Okay. We are in Hosea class number 19. I believe that's correct. And we are in chapter 9. So if everybody would like to turn to chapter 9. And boy, I have really been enjoying the journey contextually through Hosea. And, you know, I've read the book of Hosea, so many times over the past 25 years. And it just reinforces in my heart and mind how we can't understand what the Word of God is saying apart from the Holy Spirit. It just... there's something that the Lord can do in our hearts, that we can cultivate in our own hearts even better. In regards to... Lindsay, would you mind turning that light off up there? Thank you. I appreciate it. Perfect. In regards to our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, there's no way to look into the scriptures and encounter the heart of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. There's just no way. And I could read this book for 25 years and hundreds of times and do my best to know his heart and find his desire and experience what it is he wants me to know of him in these verses. And yet, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing out from the deep within God, which it speaks of in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, that he comes from the deep places in God and he freely gives to us of that, of him in that measure, the measure of his innermost being, God's innermost being. Without that ministry, it's just ink on white paper, or it's just deeper spiritual principles that I am laying on top of the Word of God and seeing things that I'm seeing. But to really know him and experience his heart and find him, it takes the person of the Holy Spirit. And I have no words to describe or try to define the difference, because the difference is I once was blind and now I see, and I still feel I'm blind, for the light is so dim. Through a mirror darkly dim, but even the tiniest shard of light emanating out from the heart of a person is the stark contrast to everything that came before it, because in that moment of light breaking free from behind that veil that's over my heart, light ministered by the Holy Spirit coming straight out of who God is, in that moment you realize, I haven't seen anything. I thought I understood the contrast between what I was before and all the darkness and death I lived in, got born again, and then the Jesus I met, and then the Jesus that I knew and have been knowing all these years, until the day the Spirit brings you his heart in his way. And then you go, I have never even known you in this way. I didn't even know there was a you to know in this way. I didn't know you could be known in this way. I didn't even know there was such a way like this to be entered into. It's the Spirit's knowing of Jesus, because they're one. And their oneness isn't based on intellectual agreement. It's a person. It's God himself with love. And I'm sure that I will experience this for all of the rest of my life and eternity to come if I continue on, and I plan on it, to know the Lord, because I don't know. It's not the theme of this class, but boy, I tell you, cultivating openness to the Holy Spirit and not declaring that I know that which I have not even experienced opens up a ministry for me to be a good student, a good vessel, good ground for the Holy Spirit to bring the heart of Jesus. And that's what this book is. I mean, it's an opening of his heart concerning his bride, his hopes, his desires, his dreams, his dealings, his purpose, his expected end, his desired end, his need, and how he deals with us when we reject that, and in love trying to bring us back to it. It's, you know, it's not teaching. It's him, and it takes the Spirit to bring us into that. And, you know, I would just say to always cultivate in your heart something before the Lord, not before man as much as before the Lord, where you say, you know, Lord, I don't even know you the way I want to, the way you really are, the way I desire to. I just want to tell you, I am so open to you showing me by the Spirit whom I love and honor, and am so grateful to who you really are, so that I can break out of this small little crowded chamber of knowledge that has me all suffocated and bound up, so I can break free from this into the person of Jesus, into his realm of living and being and pure light in person, and not become satisfied, and just not become satisfied. So chapter 9 and chapter 8 and chapter 7, and as we've progressed, you know, I've read through Hosea so many times for so many years, and I mean, I have just seen nothing. I mean, I have seen things like the obvious. I mean, it's just but I really feel like nothing in the sense of what's there and what's so far deep beneath the surface of that, which I have even touched upon by the Spirit. How much more of his heart is under there to be known and discovered and embraced and partaken of. And as we go deeper into Hosea, I just marvel every week. I marvel every time I open the book and read a sentence or just look at the page, but with that kind of a heart towards the Lord by the Spirit ministering Christ. And he begins to show the heart of Jesus in this way. And I don't know, it's really blowing my mind, and it's drawing my heart, and it's changing my relationship with Jesus in really, really real ways in my innermost being. And I feel like I've just begun, and the changes have barely started, but I feel the differences, and I want them to define and like, I want Christ formed. I want there to be definition and government, and I want it to be me, the vessel of him, who he really is, as a bride changes. And, you know, we've had these tremendous rainstorms in Texas. We've had weeks, if not months, of floods, flooding rains. And the Lord has spoken through our church leadership and spoken to our hearts by his Spirit how these rains represent the Lord's desire to soak and saturate us and break the famine and dryness of needing to know him more. I mean, that's my take on it. I'm not speaking that as a leader, just trying to say what I'm hearing, and how those floods just have to keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring past the point of 100% saturation to overflowing to drowning to wow. I'm dead in this flood, and it's Christ is my life. I mean. And when I get in the Word like this, it's like, I don't know how to put it in human words, and I have no idea why I'm even talking about this now, but I'm just like, wow, the water, the Word, the Spirit-released sharing of the heart of Jesus. You know, you discern from once, this is heaven opening its cloud, its burgeoning heart, desiring to participate, for us to participate in oneness. It's like God in heaven, if you will, even though he's in us and we're in him. But I mean, you're just saying, just his heart just breaking open, pouring out all of this himness in the power of his spirit, so it's water, not just doctrine, so it can get in us spirit and life, so we can be seated and conceive of who God really is and break the famine of his life in us. And when you go to the scripture and the Holy Spirit begins to make the word spirit and life, make the word the revealed Christ, make the word the heart of Jesus, make the word a person, then you feel the floodwaters flow. You know, I was thinking about that today because I was like, you know, we're two trips to Ireland are very soon, and I just returned from one, and this, that, and the other, and the earth is always busy. And I was like, and I haven't allowed that to keep, no, sir, I am with the Lord. My heart is set on Jesus, and I know it needs to be set more, but I am not letting those things deter me. But I am allowing everything to be filled with that. And as I was in the middle of all those preparations and I got time just to, you know, be with the Lord in the scriptures, I felt that kind of a release from the Holy Spirit. It's just like, oh, these are floodwaters. They're flooding my... The way you share Christ, the way you open up the heart of God and pour in that which no man could teach, but it's a person. I said, that's flooding me. That's water. That's living rivers. That's God himself in me being released to soak into me and change, bring the change from where it was I. It's Christ now. And I don't have words again. You know, I would have heard someone share what I'm sharing now a month ago and I thought I knew what I was saying. But I wouldn't have known what I was saying or 2 months ago, because what I'm experiencing right now, I hadn't experienced a couple months back. It's that new. And I didn't even know that way of knowing the Lord existed, but had the Holy Spirit opened that veil. And I would never have dreamed it could be as good as it is right now. But I feel like I've barely begun, so how much better will he be? And yet, the goodness and the betterness of it is that I'm not seeking him for me. I'm seeking him for him. So it's not like I'm getting greedy over, well, I want it to get better. I just want him. But that's his work in my heart to even feel that way. And I don't know. So, you know, we've entered into such a holy time in the Word of God, and I feel everybody's heart is so hungry. I'm continually blessed with how hungry people are in this class, and how y'all have, you know, continued to get online and be a part of this class even after the intensity of the sessions we've had the past 5 weeks. It's been intense. And I've been like, wow, they keep coming back. And I mean, you know, and I say, Lord, man, I feel like as a vessel, I need more of your nature formed in me. Even in my presentation, I feel like I need more of your nature. And yet they keep coming back. And, you know, the Lord's like, they're hungry. They just want me. They really want me. And, you know, so I'm so grateful to be with people that love him so and desire him in a real way. And because of that heart that's here and because of his heart that's here, I just think it would be beneficial and really, really would work towards the end we are all desiring to keep emphasizing that we continue to prepare our hearts in this way, because the ground of our heart makes a difference to where the word ends up at the end, you know. Christ formed, or just something, a memory, an experience. And so just continue preparing your heart as you have been. And I'm just going to read now through these notes. I will email these to the people who are on Skype. But I do have some notes the Lord gave for this class. They're from chapter 9. And if you and everybody would like to turn to chapter 9, we will just go through them together. Let's begin with chapter 9. I have it here somewhere. I should probably open my Bible. I've typed it all up. Wanting to say chapter 9, verse 1. But you know what? Before we go there, I have it right there. I'm going to read something that kind of brings us current to this chapter in the sense of where we've come from, which, because I am a very strong believer in context, which means that God's word is not random and his thoughts are not disjointed and he doesn't just kind of scatter things into a book and we just pick out unrelated details, this verse here, that verse there, and they're not joined or flowing in oneness with those verses around them. But I believe the Lord is ordered in his being. He's not random, and that his word is tremendously ordered after the very person of who he is, because he is the word, and he is not disorganized or random, and he is God. And I am a great believer in context. I think you can see Jesus in a greater measure in the word if you open yourself to the Holy Spirit revealing him in the volume of the book and not just a random scripture you like. And if you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit revealing him in the volume of the book, as it speaks of in Psalm 40, that you can be open to knowing Jesus in more fullness. I personally believe that could be very well the case. But as we've looked through the context of Hosea, we've seen that in the beginning of the book, as declared in the example of Gomer, the harlot, we found God's desire towards his people like a husband who longed for a wife. And we know that God defined his people Israel at this time as in a harlotry relationship with him, because they were joining to other lovers, other sources, other vines, other ways than him as their daily walk, as their way of existing in their hearts and in their daily lives. And so we have Gomer, who is a harlot, but she's a type and shadow, God's desire to bring us out from that harlot relationship into the relationship of his own bride. And so we see within their relationship, Hosea representing Christ crucified, the bridegroom, the lamb, and Gomer representing the church that has left the Lord and been living in harlotry, but returning to him as a bride. In Gomer, we find one who, in her returning and in her receiving the grace and the love found in Hosea betrothing her and wedding her, we find Gomer responding by perceiving who he is beyond religion. You know, how can we validate these statements? Well, I believe it in the Word of God. We see the result of one who must have responded in such manner. Based on these things, we find one who perceived who he is beyond religion and found his heart's desire, because Gomer conceived. It says she conceived and bore 2 sons and a daughter 3 times, that Gomer entered in to a measure of fruitfulness with Hosea. The word of God declares that she conceived. It says that word about Gomer more than any other adjective defining who she was, even more than the word harlot. The word of God uses the word conception to define the person of Gomer. To me, that's very significant, because God's word is not random. Maybe he would have used the word harlot 5 times and the word conception once if it was just, oops, you know, I'm a harlot, I'm going to remain a harlot, I got married and I got pregnant by accident, but really, I'm a harlot and my baby's name is oops. I have nothing to do with this. It's not in my heart. It just happened. You know, but the baby's names weren't oops. They were Jezreel and Lo-Ru'ama and Lo-Ami. Excellent. And each one of those names defines Christ crucified being formed in the believer until they are a dying seed in his image. You tell me if that doesn't represent Gomer being a vessel of his life. My Lord. We spent weeks on that, and I cannot reteach that, but I think that this book of Hosea started with that strong example to say to everybody who feels like they've left the Lord, if you're a harlot, if you have left me in the deepest and most real way of being joined to me in life union the way I need you to be, come back to me, and I will make you a bride after my own kind, And I will make you through our union fruitful in my image, in my nature, after my kind, bearing my seed, bringing forth Christ crucified as your life. What a powerful way to begin the book of Hosea. Even before he starts dealing with the sin, even before he starts putting them through the chastisement things that they need in order to be brought back into him in a true and pure way. How precious of the Lord to begin the book of Hosea that way. And yet, because we live linearly, we live in this word, this dealing, this circumstance right now. I mean, I'm not saying we all do that, but it's a tendency in human nature to do this, to be very linear. Until taught of God, until conformed to his image, many, we're just as men, and men are this way in a large degree, in my opinion. And that is that we just live in the moment. So when God starts dealing with us in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, really strong, and to the point where we're cast out into exile, and it is seriously hard. By that time, chapter 4 through 13, we have completely forgotten chapter 1 through 3. And we assume that God is like us, and he just lives in the momentary dealing that's right now in front of us. He's completely forgotten about chapter 1 and 3. He has no concept of a chapter 14 where we're returned. But it's just everything is right now chapter 9, and then everything will be chapter 10, and then everything will be chapter 11, and that's all that's real. There's no more reality of chapter 1 in there. His heart is just completely whatever this momentary feel is in the dealing linearly in my temporal earth life at this moment in time and space. Can you see how separate from him that is? You are functioning as an earth person who is in a linear existence on a small little dimensional planet that has only its information from that which personally affects me and my senses as a human. Whereby God says you are born from above and you have been given a spirit that's regenerated by the life of Christ that is now in you, and I have sent my Holy Spirit to reveal my Son in you, and he comes from a place beyond time and space called eternity, where God is all and in all, and he's going to bring you out from that realm and up into this realm so that you can be unto him as a bride after his kind, who lives where he lives, who is as he is, because he is your life. But if you keep making him in your image and understanding him based on your mind and figuring out everything he's doing based on your linear situation, then ye shall be conformed to the world and not transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because why? Because you're living in the world instead of through the Holy Spirit as Eliezer bringing you there in him. And you've got to break with you to be his bride. And I'm not going to get preachy because I should preach to myself. I'm the one who needs it. But I speak to myself. This is what I say to me. Kelly, you've got to break with Kelly if you want to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and in a real way now, not doctrinally. Doctrines mean nothing. God doesn't understand doctrine. He understands rib, right here. Yeah, my spirit, right here. Real. He's real. He's not a professor at Harvard. He's the God of the universe, and he's a real guy, real person. He defines what being real is, and he, unrelated to all of us manipulators, and we kind of, you know, we say things that aren't really real, and we kind of fake this and fake that and accept things, and it's okay. He's not that way. I set my son when it's really my son. When you're not there, I don't say you are, just to be fake nice, which really isn't nice. It keeps you in a bad situation that you should get out of because I tell you the truth. He's just totally different than most of us, certainly me and myself, am. But he's not going to conform to us. Because if he did, the entire universe would go into darkness and just die out. It would, because we are darkness. He can't conform to us. But if he loved me, he would. Oh, so if he loves you, he'd conform to you and put the whole universe into darkness. Come on. Think it through. Beyond your soul having a fit. think it through outside of this little bubble called my world, my feelings, my fears, my needs. Pop the bubble. Cry out for the Holy Spirit to have mercy on your soul. For the love of Jesus, because he loves Jesus. Show you something beyond yourself that you're joined to, though you don't really know that, even though it's true. And lift you out of you into him. But you're going to have to pop the bubble. The bubble that's time and space and my needs and how I feel and I'm afraid and what if and I can't and ouch. Oh my goodness, look at that. Ah! Self-centric. I think that's what I've heard shared from the pulpit here. Self-centric instead of Christ-centric. Why? Because we're more us than we are him. Why? Because our hearts haven't turned towards the Lord yet, if that be the case. What is happening from Hosea chapter 1 to Hosea chapter 14? The tides, they are meant to be a-changing. What tides? The ebb and flow of how our heart functions. The way we process life. The way we relate to God and one another, the way we think, the way we meditate, the way we process things, the way our heart functions, the real stuff on the inside that manifests afterwards on the outside, the deep things of the heart, the inward parts, where the sanctuary of God is meant to be for Christ to live in his innermost, most beautiful being in nature. Deep things, things that require saturation and a true heart, you know. And you can't approach the sacred text of Hosea without that. It's just gobbledygook. It's just, gosh, he's been going on a lot about this. It's like he's on a tirade from chapter 4 to 13, and it's all the same over and over. Idolatry, other lovers, fruit from other vines. You could have said it in 5 sentences. I think I got it in chapter 4. You're mad. Other lovers, idols, false vines. No, no, no. You're going to Assyria or to Egypt. Would you please repent? Well, that's what it's going to look like. Until something on the inside of us starts tuning in to what's on the inside of God. And when that starts happening, this happens. You look down on the pages, and all of a sudden, you hear a heartbeat. You go like this. Holy mackerel. There's no mackerel that's holy, but holy moly. And you go, I think I detect a heartbeat. It's not my notes, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. I think I detect a heartbeat. Why have I never detected a heartbeat before? You go, well, it was just, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't try it different. You know, and you just like, it's, it says it in Isaiah. I'll never forget when the Lord shared this with me when we were going through our Isaiah time. Praise the Lord. Let us go through it again forever. But it was when, I forget. Man, if I had a good memory, I would just look so spiritual. I've seen so many things in the Word that really have not changed me, so God just doesn't let me remember. If I had a good memory, I'd be so impressive in all the wrong ways. Praise the Lord. In my Father's wisdom, he hath made me not have a good memory in his wisdom. But there is a place in Isaiah, and take it if I remember the chapter. But it goes, he's talking about how the people are just like having this attitude when God shares the word. And after a point, but God knows this. It's not like he's fooled. So at a point he goes, when I share the word, someone look this up and tell us later what the scripture, yeah. He shares the word, he's like, when I share the word with you, it was like line upon line. Oh, yeah. here a little, there a little. And I always thought that was so spiritual. And maybe in some translations at different points it has a different meaning. But in this particular verse, I mean, I searched this thing out. God had me. Yeah. And in this line upon line, it was just like, yada, 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 droning on and on and on. You're just like, would you please stop? He says, when I come to you with the word of the cross, it's like, blah, 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 blah. It's like they had become so dull of hearing and so desensitized and hard in their hearts that when the very word of the cross that would have the power of God to bring forth deep changes by the cross, it had just become like, wow, 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 wow. Is it? Yeah, and if you then you read up into 29, it goes on and says, you have made a covenant with death, and you think your bed, you can just lay in your bed and be all at rest, but your bed is too short and you can't fit in it. It just goes on. No, it's not. If you read it in context, it's like, I know I sound weird because I'm weird and I'm not communicating clear. And it's giving this very weird feel. But the word of God is not weird. No, it's just showing that they just, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get around knowing the Lord in the way the Lord wants to be known. And they're trying to, you know what I mean? They're not entering into the word that's being released, right? It's like all this rain coming down. And instead of opening up and just drinking it in. It talks about that in Isaiah 2, doesn't it? That my ways are not your ways, but they're as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways. And then it also talks about the heavens pouring down the rain and the earth opening up. Yeah, and bringing forth. Yeah, it's so beautiful. Isn't it so beautiful how the Word of God describes the Lord and his ways and heart? But so it's saying that here I am releasing all this, right? And depending on the condition of our hearts and the condition of our ground, it's just like, I have heard it all again and again. And gosh, stop droning. It's called nagging when you're a teenager. It's what your mother does incessantly in your opinion. When you're between the ages of 12 and 19, maybe a little earlier and maybe a little later, but it's there, and you don't listen. It comes to the point where you don't listen anymore because you go into, she's in that mode of nagging, and I am just not, I won't listen. That comes into our hearts when we have desensitized ourselves to that person, right? Now, I'm not talking about our mothers, and I'm not talking about preachers, really, I'm really talking about the Word of God. That something that should be like a red flag in our hearts is when we hear the preaching of the cross or the message of the Lamb, just Christ crucified, released, like living waters. Just you can tell when the Spirit's opened the Word. It's not just someone talking. Your Spirit can discern that. And we just become yada, 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 here a little, what, right? Instead of just, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. This isn't just what chapter 8 said. Isn't the same old, what chapter 9 is. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9 is all just the same. In fact, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, return to me, going into Babylon, shape up. You know, and we just, I don't have time for it. You know? Instead of going, what is it in your heart that made you write chapter 5? And then continue on in chapter 6. And then, gosh, something kept going in chapter. What was it? And cultivating that, asking the Holy Spirit, seeking the heart of God. And then, you know, realizing, wow. Because that's what I'm experiencing in Hosea. Because I had that attitude in there. I did. I'm defining me. And thank you, God, for not striking me down. I mean it. I don't think he would have, but I'm saying my attitude. He struck me down on the cross when I died with Christ, and well, he should have. But those attitudes, you know, wow, you know. But opening up and saying, man, what is it in each one of these, not even just chapters, words, sentences, words, heartbeats, gifts, exposing yourself in the sense of making yourself vulnerable to be known by that which is your flesh and bone. Amen. So, Lord, I'm not going to just doll myself up because I think it's the same old thing coming from the same old place in you. And see, a lot of times when we think our mom or someone's doing that, we think we understand what their motivation is. So we stop listening. And so when she says the house is on fire, get your brother and sister down the stairs and outside, you know, we take it as the same old line upon line, you know, just, and we don't listen. And all of a sudden, well, something different's going on in her, but I had drowned it out enough to not notice, right? And that's the danger. That's the danger of desensitizing ourselves specifically to the Lord. And so each one of these chapters is a precious gift of knowing his heart. And chapter 9 isn't the same as chapter 8, although chapter 8 led us into chapter 9, and it's the same heart and the same dealing. So in chapter 9, that's a really long introduction, isn't it? In chapter 9, we will see that the people want the benefits of union with God without dwelling in that union. Okay, and we just discussed how Gomer is an example. And I do think what the Lord shared about, you know, what he established in chapters 1 through 3, that's supposed to hold all the way through till chapter 14. That's not supposed to be forgotten when you get in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, because his heart doesn't change. But because God's not linear, he doesn't think, I have to reestablish that every single time you go into something that is a little different than that from me so that you don't forget it. Can you see how important that is? Because that right there will change your walk with Jesus in huge ways. Especially when he's forming his son in you and you're going through stuff. If you're going, oh my gosh, prove to me again that your purpose is what one, chapters 1 through 3 was. And reestablish in me the reality of your heart in that. He's like, no, we're in chapter 8 now. That's supposed to be laid in you as a foundation, and upon that I build. Upon that I deal. Upon that I move forward. But your tenor is so different in chapter 9 than it was in chapter 1. I wonder. And he goes, well, you wonder because you're creating me in your image. Right? I am not a human. I do not live in time and space. I am not limited to one emotion to define my being based on that moment. And why is that? Because, guys, God has this, remember, we're kind of drawing closer to his heart right now? Because God has a heart. You know what's in his heart? A lot. Just a lot is in there. And you know how you find it? By finding it. You know how you find it? You seek it. You know how you seek it? By pressing in with your heart and the Holy Spirit helping. Right? And when you find his heart, you realize there's more than just one thing in there. I mean, in the sense of one emotion and one dealing, and that defines everything. Right? You've got to find him so that you can hear the word of the Lord properly, and then you can be with him in it, and not just down here in your bubble. So part of breaking that bubble has to do with, hey, lean not to your own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him. He will make my path straight. Do you see that? You got to do that. And that seems random, and it's so dull and boring when I'm saying it in words. But when you're in a crisis and the devil's saying this and your soul's saying that and your human tendency to interpret everything by your moment is doing this, then that's where you take your cross-shaped pin and you apply it to the bubble. You say, I am not an earthling. I am born out of Jesus, and I exist as a new creation, and I function by my spirit, and I dwell in Christ, not in the earth. And therefore, pin is going to break through this shell of selfishness that keeps me contained in the suffocating environment of fear and oppression based on interpreting everything by me. You got to do it. You have to apply the cross if you're going to break free from that realm into the realm of his heart. You have to. Because everything he says in these chapters, it's heavy-duty medicine. Do you understand? He's dealing with his bride now, and he is not holding back, all right? But we are supposed to know by chapter 9 the reason he's not holding back is to what? Bring her into this relationship of bride. Okay, but if at this point that is not established, then all the things that he is speaking to us and doing in us are going to be misinterpreted by the atmosphere of the bubble of me. We've all experienced it. I bet money on it, because until Christ be formed and until we take these steps of applying the cross and enforcing the truth as it is in Jesus, we are in that shell. It's not the cocoon, it's like the opposite of a cocoon. It's the cocoon of the old man trying to keep us encased in the death of our old life. Where God wants us in the cocoon of a little winged creature trying to break forth the reality of what my innermost being really is. I have wings. I am of spirit. I am from above. I am of him. I am of that creation. And we're trying to break forth from our innermost, the confines of our innermost unformed being into the forming of that from our core, which by the Spirit is released when Christ comes forth. But this bubble that we entrap ourselves in because of our own selfishness, that's not a cocoon. That's like self's created some kind of a, and it's like you're drinking poisoned air in there, you know what I'm saying? You can't survive there. You've got to take the cross and say no to that selfishness, no to that way of living, no to that way of seeing, no to everything being self-centric, relating to me in time and space. And you've got to get out of there and find him in his realm, find him in his mind, find him in his heart, and join to that as a bride. You have to do that. Come away. Come along with. Come up here and leave that, right? And no one can do that for us. But God has already made us one, so he has, in the sense of what is finished, made us already. He's done it in his death, but the entering into it is a reaction of the love in our heart, turning away from self and unto God, right? And so the danger of sharing in the scriptures that we are now in the thick waters, in the deep valleys of Jezreel, here in Hosea, is that those foundations will not be established in us, and we'll define these according to our own fears and our own atmosphere of me, in my own understanding, in my own fears, in my own way of hearing this. Do you see what I'm saying? And you're never going to hear the heartbeat of Jesus from within that bubble of self. You will hear condemnation. You will hear judgment. You will hear God is crazy and cruel. And I don't know, self is what crucified the lamb on a tree, right? I mean, self will go all the way into, I hate you, God, and I'm going to gnaw my tongue even when you're still trying to deal with me. Even when you're still trying to draw me in, like in the book of Revelation, I will just curse you to your face. Because that atmosphere of death breeds contempt against the Lord. It breeds it. So you've got to get out of there. You've got to get out of that. You cannot stay there. So here we are, where the Lord is dealing with his bride. He's dealing with his bride based on what he established in chapters 1 through 3. I want her to come back to me, and I want to establish her in who I am, which is Christ crucified, represented by Jezreel. And I want her to be fruitful in that, represented by Jezreel as her first son, Lo Ruhamah as her daughter, and Lo Ami as her last child, the son. And we've got to say now, to make this really happen, he's going to have to take me through some paces. That's what these chapters are. And we've heard it in Romans class in so many ways, where he's talking about he sent them into captivity so they could go into a safe place while he took the death on himself, so that at a certain juncture they could come back to him in the right spirit. Amen? Isn't that what's happening here? This is about the captivity. So even when it looks so very destitute and horrific, he's still the one that bore the death so she could eventually return. Well, we're supposed to know that. We're supposed to seek and find. And then we can hear the heart behind these things. In chapter 9, we find the result of Israel's rejection of the Lord's desire. and advances to them. So the Lord's been calling out to them through the prophets, through his word, by his spirit. He's been drawing them for generations, and we continually see that they continue to say no, right? We read that in all the prophets, and we read that in all the historical books as well. Their hearts have chosen others while refusing him, and now they are bearing the fruit of those long years of rejection union with the sown God, or Jezreel, as we've defined Hosea to represent in this book. Okay, I found a commentary on Hosea by a man named J. Campbell Morgan. He's probably, I don't know, maybe, I don't know what year, and I don't want to try to guess, but he's an older writer from a past generation. And in his book on Hosea, he pointed out five distinct elements found in chapter 9. I really was touched by some of the elements that he commented on. There's three particular elements that I want to mention. His five comments were the death of joy, exile from their own land, the loss of spiritual discernment, a falling birth rate, and the actual casting out. But it's three of those that the dove really landed on for me in regards to this class. The death of joy, the loss of spiritual discernment, and a falling birth rate. Now, we're not going to be able to cover all those today because I took way too long on our introduction. But that's okay, because they're very good, and you guys can read through these and ask the Spirit to really, really soak you in this. When we come back together, you'll have maybe some more preparation of heart to enter in. But let's begin with the death of joy. I think that much of chapter 9 is referring to, in my opinion, the time of harvest. Okay? And in all of our lives, and in the calendar of the Jewish people, of Israel, everything was ordered, and time was accounted for by the cycles and seasons of the harvest. Okay, so you'd have to study the feasts of Israel to really comprehend the fullness of their calendar and which feast came when. But the final feast at the end of their calendar year was the end of their harvest season, when they would ingather the crops, and they would celebrate that ingathering, and they'd celebrate in booths. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Ingathering. It's followed right before it comes the Feast of Trumpets, and it's just an incredible study. Oh, my. But this Feast of Ingathering, or Booths, or Trumpets, this last feast of the year, the end of the harvest time, represents when there's been a whole year, right, of what? Thinking farming terms. Sowing and what else? And reaping. Sowing and reaping. And what happens at the end of sowing and reaping? A harvest. That's right. And so,
also the breaking of the ground, that's part of it.
Yeah, breaking of the ground will happen in parts of that year, absolutely. So I just felt like chapter 9 really kept referring to the harvest time. And so the death of joy, I believe, is being spoken of in terms of a harvest. Now let's, before we go into the first verse in chapter 9 of Hosea, I want to read a few verses from Jeremiah. And I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 7 in verse 34. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So Jeremiah chapter 7, we hear that God's going to cause to cease the voice of mirth and gladness and the bridegroom and the bride. And this is all in relation to the captivity in Babylon for the Judeans. Jeremiah 16 and verse 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. You guys see those similar things? Jeremiah 25 and verse 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. So let's go to Hosea now, chapter 9 and verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor, a I'm going to keep reading till verse 4. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. The harvest is past. This is Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. What should be a time of the rejoicing in the fruit of oneness is turning into a time of mourning, the death that is pervasive in the Lord's own. Hosea 9 and 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be their tabernacles. Okay, so we're going to go back to verse 1 now, and that gives us our little first jaunt into the chapter 9 of Hosea. And it begins with rejoice not. And that the Lord spoke that to me recently, and it was incredibly powerful. I mean, it was so face-to-face spoken from God. And he was dealing with me on something, and he was just, you know, it was a time where I could have let down from the Lord's dealing, and I could have just released into my own comfort zone and not kept that pressure and tenacity of I want the heart of Jesus and I'm going after his heart. You know what I mean? And he just said, rejoice not. And in that, I just heard him saying, it's not a season for joy. It's not a season to celebrate, you know, fruitfulness and marriage. And because it says the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. I'm going to take that away during this time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to press in, right? Well, if it were the season of, I'm skipping ahead of myself. But if it was the time for the harvest feast, and you were an Israelite, and you were excited because every time this year, all the girls get dressed up, and all the guys get spiffy, and they have these huge cookouts where there's just tremendous amounts of food. People dance and rejoice all day and all night, and then we sleep in these tents, and it's fun, 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 and, you know, happy, 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 dancing, dancing, singing joyfully, and, you know, celebration, and it's a harvest feast, right? We're rejoicing in the harvest and thanking God for the increase. And then God says right before the festival begins, rejoice not for joy as other people. You go, whoa, but it's harvest feast, God. It's time to have mirth and merriment. And for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward on every corn floor. Now these corn floors are the threshing floors where they, before they put the grain in the big bin, they take the seed and they break it up so it can be used to make bread, to make, right? All of the wheat had to be taken in its stalks and laid on the floor and the oxen go over it or these treading, and they break it down so that it can be the seed or the crushed seed that can be put in the bins. But he's saying, no. So that's why, can you see why I'm using this as a harvest example? He's saying, no, I don't want to gather that corn into my bin because that is foreign seed because you've been whoring from your God and you have loved a reward on every corn floor. Ooh, I get goosebumps. Now, I could say all that with my own personal oomph, or I could just say, hey, the truth says it. Read the word. What do you hear? Don't look at me. I didn't write that verse. I mean, honest to God, read it. It's time for the harvest. Everyone wants to celebrate. And God says, uh-uh. I don't want to celebrate harvest. I don't want to be all excited about this and that. I don't want to gather that into my bin. You have gone a-whoring from your God, and you have loved your personal increase when it was time to be threshed, rather than letting the cross tread over you so my son could come forth. You have increased instead of going into death, his death, the decrease of his death so that his increase could come forth as your life. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them. He says, you know, that bin, that corn and that wine from the grape harvest, that was our food. That's the provision for the priests to offer to God. That's food for the priests to eat. That's food for the people to eat in their own homes. And right? He's saying, this isn't going to feed you. And the new wine shall fail in her. And you will not dwell in the Lord's land. But if Ephraim will return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. He's saying, if you want to join with them, go live with them. If you want to have communion with them, eat dinner in their house. Now, you tell me if God's not serious and real with his people. Has his heart changed? Has his plan changed? Has his ultimate end changed for them? But how can he ever reach the end of what his heart desires for her to be in relation to him if he doesn't deal with this stuff in a very real way? If he allows that, she will never conform to that which is bright in his heart. So I just see God being very merciful here and us being very unfaithful. Or us, I say us, I'm speaking of myself when God deals with me in this way, or the Israelites in these verses, right? I don't see God really having a problem. I see them mistreating the Lord and God being put in a circumstance where he will not let go of his heart's dream for them, but he must deal with this if he's not going to compromise on them ever entering into the reality of what they're meant to be in him, right? Right. So, verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord. I don't want it, he said. I don't want grapes that are crushed and made into wine that came from your wild vine harlotries. That is not because of Christ in you. You have not been abiding in him. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm just speaking of these verses to the Israelites, right? You have not been abiding in him. That is not the fruit of his life in you because you've been abiding in union with him. You've been in union with Egypt. You've been in union with Assyria. You've been bringing forth fruit after their kind. And I don't want you to offer that to me. They do not please me. Their sacrifices unto them shall be as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof will be polluted. He calls it the bread for their souls shall not come into the house of the Lord. So we hear in these verses that the Lord is bringing to bear upon his people that are meant to relate to him as a bride the reality that he will not be mocked, not in the sense that we think, but be deceived, Galatians 6, be not deceived, Galatians 6, verse 7 says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? That isn't God doing anything, that's us reaping whatever it is we've sown. And in harvest time, what we've sown comes into manifestation because it's the time of manifestation, right? It's the time of harvest. It's the time of fruitfulness. And when that fruit comes to bear in our lives, it brings expression, it brings proof of whatever seed we were in union with all year long. Now, we may tell the Lord all through the harvest season, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. But then he says, if you've been with me all year in the way you've told me you're with me, where did this wild vine come from? Where did this polluted corn come from? Where did this kid with, you know, hair a different color than us come from, right? And he's saying, you've obviously been in union with something besides me because look it, the fruit is the proof. The fruit is the proof. Before that point, we can offer up all our excuses. We can offer up all of our reasons why. We can point to this and that situation. We can explain how incredibly devoted and motivated we were by good intentions and that really it's not our fault. But when the fruit comes up at harvest time, he begins to say, now, I always knew, because God sees the heart, that you were not with me. God also feels in his heart when we're not with him because we're his body. But when harvest comes, he can prove it to us. When harvest comes, he can pick up that little stalk of foreign wheat or that wild grape from a different vine, and he says, well, where did this come from? You know, it's kind of like the woman who tells her husband, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, and she gets pregnant. This is your kid. And then the baby pops out a whole different nationality. You know, and we think that's funny, but that's exactly what happened to God here. He's like, that is an Egyptian. That's an Assyrian. And you're telling me that's my son? Get it off of my altar and do not offer it to me. But Lord, you're so mean. Why are you so mean? It's like, gosh, if he was a comedian, he'd go like, can I get a break here? I love her all year. I die for her. I do nothing but call her back to me. She goes out, has an affair, gets pregnant. You know, I love her through the pregnancy, even though I know it's not my seed. She brings forth this kid that's Egyptian, and then she gets mad at me for having a reaction. But we do God that way. Oh, God, I couldn't help it. You couldn't help it? I think you could. Yeah, I think you could. I think you have a free will. You didn't have to take it to that level, did you? Well, no. And at that point, you know, even when you see that in movies, you know, sometimes a movie will have that and it will come to that. I've seen several shows. At that point, everyone just kind of gets quiet and goes, well, obviously, you're looking for a great act of kindness right now, which really is not what God's trying to deal with. He's trying to bring us into the image of his son, so it wouldn't be kindness, right? Or it's time for you to fess up, woman. It's fessing up time. That's what they'd say here in Texas. Time to fess up. And if we take that baby, that little Egyptian or Assyrian baby, or that piece of wheat or that grape, and we go, I'm just gonna stay in my excuses. I'm gonna stay in my, justifications, and I'm just gonna say, Lord, this is your son, or Lord, I'm sorry, but I couldn't help it. I don't even know what to say after that. I'm just gonna say, don't do it. At that point, it's time to fess up. It's time to say, you're right. I have been off from you, and I've been in my own realm of dealing with stuff in a way that wasn't you, other sources than Christ crucified. What is fruit? The Bible says the calves of your lips. Calves were something they offered up. Well, but Lord, I mean, those calves that came out of my lips, those words, I really meant this. Well, he's going, quit justifying the fruit. You know, it's obviously not me. Well, when I had that spirit come out of me, you know, when that attitude came out, when that pride was over, when those ugly things were mingled into my responses, it was just a bad day. I wasn't feeling well. You know me. He's like, quit justifying the proof that you don't have my spirit, my son formed in you, that there's not a harvest that I want, you've been offering me. Fall on your face and seek me till you are in union with me, and then give me some fruit of my son. You know what speaks to God? His son. If you really want to convince the Lord, get so dagum deep in union with Christ that all that comes out of you is his son, and he'll say, thank you for the fruit. I believe you now. Right? So the Lord brings the people to a point where their fruit testified before their face. Now, their pride has been testifying before their face in chapter 4. He said, your pride testifies before their face. Too proud to even receive that. So in chapter 6, he says again, your pride testifies before your face. I can endure that too. So by chapter 9, he goes, okay, let's come to the harvest. Get your dress made, get your food cooked, get all your dishes and your tent put up and everything ready for, and I'm going to say, nope. I want to make it jarring to you. I am not going to receive that which did not come out of union with my son. And I don't care if in the earth the whole nation of Israel is ready to have a feast of tabernacle celebration. do not rejoice, don't bring me your fruit, and I don't want to eat it. And you can pretend that you're accepted, and you can, you know, in the sense of your fruit is acceptable. We are always accepted in the Beloved, but you can pretend your fruit is accepted. You can pretend everything's okay, but you're going to be eating outside of my house. Don't bring that food for your soul, that bread for your soul, into my house. You sit out there in the field and eat with someone else, but that ain't about me. You can pretend it is, but I know it isn't, and you should know it isn't at this point. And that's not to make you go through something in your own selfish little bubble of, oh, I want to. That's meant for you to go break through into the heart of God, break through into union with Christ, break through into a real joining with Him, so you've got some fruit to offer Him next time around, right? Amen? You know, so just remember that when God's dealing with you, or you see God dealing with someone else, that's a holy thing. It isn't about, it's okay. You know what? Maybe it's not okay. When God's dealing with me, maybe it's not okay. When God's dealing with Caitlin, maybe it's not okay. When He's dealing with Lindsay, maybe it's not okay. Maybe you need to say to them, maybe it's time to seek the Lord. Maybe it's time to get out of the bubble that we're in and break free from the gravity of our own selfishness and find God in the way He needs us to. And I don't want to hinder that in your life. Amen? And maybe it's time for us, when we're in that place, which we're all in that place, every one of us goes through that continually, because God's always taking us deeper into union with His Son. He loves us, and the Bible says, everyone He loves and receives, He chastiseth and scourgeth, that we might partake of Him in deeper measure. So we'll all continue to go through this, and when we do, don't make excuses. Don't justify a putrid, horrific harvest of flesh. Try to force Him to eat it and force Him to accept it when He knows it's not His son. You condemn it with Him. You go to Egypt and bury it in Memphis and say, hey, I am not going to put that in the sight of God, and I'm not going to pollute my brothers with it, and I'm not going to throw it up on the altar like it's acceptable so people think I'm spiritual. I'm going to repent in the sense of what? Turning from my flesh being acceptable and seeking to be in union with the Son as a bride to the Lamb. And I'm going to do it from my heart. And if I do it from my heart, and the Holy Spirit reveals His Son in these ways, I will have fruit to show the Father. I will have fruit. I will have meat and bread and offerings for the altar. And I will have things to offer other people that will not pollute them, but will give them an increase of Christ in their lives. I won't be a dirty vessel. I'll be a clean vessel. And I'll have a vessel full of the Jesus that they need, instead of all this mixture of flesh and earth and the ways of man. And right? You know, well, that's why I love the book of Hosea. I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is so precious that He would line it out for us. So from chapter 1 to chapter 14, we could see the process of His heart dealing with His bride and know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and yet take everything as deep as we could into our hearts so that we don't miss the reality of this process being worked in us. Amen. Amen. So, you know, I know we only covered the first one, but I think maybe these three points that the Lord gave are so precious that they shouldn't be rushed through, but we should really take to heart each one of them, because God forbid, right? God forbid we miss Him in these ways. And if having missed Him, which we all do, we don't respond proper from our hearts. Amen. So, Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the dream and desire and eternal purpose in Your heart to bring forth a bride that is after Your kind and in Your image, the image of Christ crucified, a vessel of Your Spirit, and the fruit of Your life comes from her. And that, Lord, You never give up on that purpose for Your people, for those that You have birthed in death to bring forth in life, as one with Your Son. So, Father, we just thank You for opening up the Word by the Spirit. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing us to Jesus in real heart ways, real ways. And we ask, Lord, that nothing become the droning of words, but the release of Your heart as living waters to fill us, to soak us with Him. And that, Lord, when we are in these times, which we're all in, and we all cycle through, because we're ever growing into Your nature by Christ forming in us, that, Lord, we'd find Your mind, and we'd press into Your heart, and we'd join with Your view, and we'd abide in that till fruit comes. And we'd reverse our harvest. We'd start sowing the new harvest right now. And we wouldn't live in the old, we'd live in the new. Thank you, Father, for your long-suffering and your love. Thank you for being real enough to deal with us so we truly enter into what you have in your heart for us, and it's not compromised by false compassion. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and sending your spirit to reveal Christ in us through it. Ask you to bless each one here and the journey they are on and the season we are in, that we wouldn't miss you, but we'd find you in life-changing ways for your heart's sake. We just bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Everyone on Skype, I'll be up in just one moment to pray. Thank you.